What's this? Oh, yes. Yes, yes. It's quite noisy now this evening, but welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian to our evening service. As you can see, I'm not bespeckled this evening. I don't think anyone recognised me this morning. I had my £15 Specsavers glasses on. They're like jam jars. Caleb broke my other pair, and I got a new pair then just before Christmas. I thought I would try them out, but no, I'll stick to the contacts for the evening time. I'll stick to the contacts for the evening. Announcements. Let's see. During the week, note, Tuesday, Women's Zone and Open Door are back. We cancelled them last week. Because of snow and conditions and whatnot, but we're going to go for this week. I think, what's the storm? Storm Isa? Isa? Cash Isa? Something like that there. Isha? Isha, there you go. So I think that'll have blown over, and we'll go for Tuesday, Open Door, Women's Zone, and they're planning for a soup lunch after that. That'll probably be about 12. Then midweek, it is 8 p.m. I encourage you to come out to that. Phil Dunn, Phil texted me there last Wednesday, and it was very clear that the roads up in Ballymoney were snowed under and whatnot. So we thought, well, rather than bring him out, he probably would have come. We thought maybe best leave it for a week. So he's going to come down this week, 8 p.m. Midweek, and tell us about the work of EMF again. And as always, Phil brings his books, so make sure and bring some spare change, and Phil will have his wee bookstore as well. Now, I think that's all the announcements. May call us to worship. Reading from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord's the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We're going to do that this evening, for the Lord is a strong tower. The Lord is the God of our salvation, and we have much to sing about this evening. We're going to open with singing As Morning Dawns and Evening Fades. You inspire songs of praise.
Oh,
David. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, how wonderful is your name. Lord, you, the one from everlasting to everlasting, you are the God indeed who says, I am what I am. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are the Father of the Son, indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that we can know you, as the psalmist says, as the God of our salvation. Lord, you, the delight of our souls. Lord, we gather here this evening and we are so thankful that you, Lord, delight in us. You take pleasure in us. You rejoice over us in love. Oh, Father, we want to commit our ways to you. We know, Lord, the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Father, we pray that you would guard us against the world, the flesh, and the evil one. Lord, we pray that you would give us discernment to recognize his deceitful ways. Lord, help us to recognize his bold disguise as an angel of light and resist him and watch him flee. Father, we pray that our words this evening and our words into the week would adorn the gospel, that our words and our works would commend Christ to a lost world, a world that is caught up in idols and pagan ideology. Oh, Father, we pray that in this world, this Babylon, that you would give us opportunities to be good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, to mirror your grace, to be joyful in service. Father, I pray this evening that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise, that you would anoint our lips with grace to worship you. That, Father, as we gather in your people, that you would cause our hearts to be set upon the things above, and then send us out, O Lord, with great kindness and compassion to walk as Jesus walked, our only Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray that the mind of Christ will be known in us. Lord, that we would think of ourselves less and less and think of him more and more. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading tonight is from Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. I think I'll read the first 11 verses. Jeremiah 30. I find it helpful that we're also in Daniel while we've been reading through Jeremiah. And we see here restoration for Israel and Judah. The prophet brings word of restoration. Chapter 30 and verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? While is every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it, a time of distress for Jacob. Yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord, and I will make full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you. But you will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word. I'm going to sing now again. Faithful One, so unchanging, ageless one. Let's stand to sing. Well, let's read, shall we, our passage for the evening time. Daniel 1, and particularly verses 8 through to 21. Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths of who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. And Daniel said to the steward, when the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azrael, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azrael. And therefore they stood before the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Before we come to think about the word, we're going to just sing God's word, and from Psalm 44, 1 to 8. Let's stand to sing. I'll try to lean into the microphone and we'll turn up the volume, and hopefully you should be able to hear me over the wind and the noise. But let's pray, shall we, and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, you're the one who stilled the storms and calmed the waves. Lord, we thank you that you can, by your power, take your word and plant it deep in our hearts. And Father, we pray as we come to think upon this great passage of your word, that you would so impress its message of resistance and restoration upon our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, Martin brought us through and introduced us to the book of Daniel. Its chapters, and he gave us an overview of the chapters. It's great message of a motivation, if I remember, of a motivation to faithfulness. And it would spur on faithfulness to God. And in my first opportunity to preach from the book of Daniel that we picked, I'm excited to consider this book with you over the next, I haven't really got a time. We'll see how long we go. As long as it takes us. I pray and I hope that God would use it to, as we go through it, to enrich my own understanding of the book and also its relevance for your walk and my walk with the Lord. In chapter 1, we were brought to think about how the Lord had given Israel over to idolatrous Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar or the pagan god Marduk that had captured Israel, but rather God was in control. And he was in control over them. See that verse 2 there? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Israel had broken God's covenant. They were worshipping other gods. They were constantly being tempted. So then into the land of idols and other gods they would go. And the text zooms in on Daniel and his friends, who are to be educated for 3 years and then go to serve the king. I remember Daniel well, actually, in the book from my time in university. I guess now over 23 years ago, I think, we first studied this in Christian Union at Queen's. Daniel, of course, so relevant for the new student. You know, you're arriving up at university, and here we see Daniel and his friends to be educated for 3 years and to resist the world that they find themselves in and to keep the faith. And you can see how it would be very relevant to young students. Well, not just of great worth for young students, whether it's school today or going to uni or whatnot, also of relevance for us. Daniel and his friends were to study Maths and astrology, the interpretation of dreams. They had to, I think, over three languages they had to learn, Akkadian, Sumerian, and Aramaic. And they were put on the diet. They were to be put on the diet of rich food, meat and drink from the king's table, and then enter the king's service. And their beautiful, that Martin ended us with last week, their beautiful God-centric names that end it with El and Yahweh, they're all to be replaced with new idolatrous pagan names, referring to the gods of Babylon. So in exile under the king's command, how will our young Hebrews do? Will they crumble? Will they be assimilated into the Babylonian machine and come out of that sausage factory, as it were, looking like all the other young boys who would serve the king? No. Two major points for our text. God inspires resistance and God brings restoration. So Daniel, whose name means, of course, God is my judge, was not going to be happy with the name Belshazzar. Roughly expressed, that means a prayer to Marduk to protect the king, the pagan god Marduk, to protect the king. But interestingly, actually, in the text, in both the Greek and the Hebrew, it corrupts the spelling of the Babylonian god. resistance begins even in the writing of Daniel, because Daniel, the author, wasn't even going to give the pagan god the honor of spelling his name right. The spelling's corrupted, because God's the judge, and God alone protects kings. Resistance begins. And it continues. Verse 8, and this is what we'll think about mostly. They're not going to defile themselves by eating the royal and rich food. How would they become impure by eating a nice meal? Well, there are a few reasons. There are a few reasons to think about. Their Hebrew diet, of course, meant that unclean meat, like pork, was forbidden. Well, that's still the case, of course, in the land of Israel today. I remember being out and seeing a kibbutz where they were growing, or they were raising pigs or whatever for, I guess it was for the Gentiles who were in the goyim, who were in the land. And the pigs couldn't be on the ground. They were all on slats. It was all raised up over the land. Still today, clean and unclean. Well, their diet. They weren't eating unclean meat like pork. And certainly they would have been serving pork in the Babylonian Empire. We have records of soldiers and kings and diets and whatnot from that time. And they were not to eat meat that still had lifeblood in it. Genesis 9 and 4. And they weren't going to drink the wine either. Of course, wine is so easy to drink and lead to foolishness. Diet. And then politics as well. To eat at the king's table was to share in fellowship and give loyalty to that master. Daniel was not going to begin the time, he and his friends, in Babylon by bending the knee in that manner. He wanted to resist. And then finally, of course, religious reasons. We say grace before our meals, of course, don't we? And in the ancient world, too, corrupted grace was said, not to the giver of daily bread to the Lord, but in the tables of the king in Babylon, to the false pagan gods. And to eat meat would have involved sacrifice to pagan gods. All that choice food and that rich picking came by way of the temple in Babylon, which had profane rites over the food. And it's clear in the text. I mean, you see that in the text, don't you? Where's the food from? Continually you see there with the king's food. The king's food. And that doesn't mean that he went out to Asda or something and he was the one that bought it. It means that it came via his temple and pagan rites over it. To eat that meat would have involved sacrifice to pagan gods, and religiously, of course, Daniel couldn't do that. He was going to be loyal and dependent on God, not loyal and dependent on the king of Babylon. Well, if God is the giver of all good gifts, and if there's to be any resistance and any success, now is the junction, verse 8. Now is the junction to say, well, we'll rely on God and his wisdom, not the king and his false gods. So they're inspired to resistance. And the stage is set for a contest, isn't it? He asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He didn't want to defile himself by eating food that had been sacrificed to Babylon's gods and food that would have been from the hand of the king. Food that was to lead to a growth in wisdom and all the rest. That choice food and whatnot. Well, the stage was set for the contest between the choice food and the smart young fellas who relied on it versus God's ability to keep these young Judean youths. God's wisdom, God's ability. Well, look at the immediate response in the text. Literally, God gave Daniel favor and compassion. We translate that favor here in the ESV, but actually the word is hesed. It's, you know that word. It's loving kindness. It speaks to the God of covenant. It speaks to the God who keeps covenant. Literally, God gave hesed, loving kindness. And the next word, compassion. The next word, compassion, is related to the womb, meaning tender love. God gave to Daniel and his friends in the sight of Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, loving kindness and compassion. Three times, actually, we'll see that at the end. Three times you see God gave. He gave over Israel. And now he has given Daniel. He has given Daniel loving kindness. So then the chief eunuch hears them out, doesn't he? He entertains their idea. Though he's worried for his own bacon, as it were. Probably pardon the pun. Thinking of Babylon and their pork. He hears them out. And the request, he thinks, what if I grant this request? And actually then you end up looking worse than the other cohort. And I think, if I read into this, it's not just physical. I don't think it's just physical. I think there's a religious component to the chief eunuch's thought here. What if the gods don't bless this course of action? Well, Daniel does not relent at the first opposition. God-inspired resistance keeps going. And he speaks with the chief eunuch's underling. Verse 12 and 13 there, he makes a test, as it were, doesn't he? Verse 12. Test your servants for 10 days. Give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. 10 days, they'll just eat vegetables. Now, as a wee boy, I knew the story of Daniel, of course, and I always thought to myself, oh, who'd want to eat vegetables for 10 days? But Hebrew scholar that I am now, it's probably best to translate Hazarim, not as vegetables, but actually as cereal or grain. Maybe plant-based foods that grow from seed. So perhaps Daniel's reference in here almost the pre-fall Edenic diet. That sounds like something that you would see on Instagram or something, you know, latest diet. You have like just the meat diet or whatever. You could kind of have now the pre-fall Edenic diet. And that was fruit, seeds, and water. Fruit, seed, and water, basically. And Daniel and co say, we'll do this for 10 days, and then the staff will test their appearance versus the appearance of the other students and see who's healthier. See if God will triumph. Remember, this is not just, we'll eat in their greens, as it were, give them a glow about their cheeks. Really, this is a religious contest. Will the false pagan gods of Babylon triumph, or will the one true God bless his servants? Well, it was probably a good deal, actually. Probably a good deal for the staff in the palace. They got to eat Daniel and co's portion till the end of the 10 days. And what then happened, verse 15, at the end of the 10 days test that they agreed to? Had they fallen away or failed away? I fear I would have. I only ate vegetables. But not a chance. Not a chance. The God who keeps covenant, who showed hesed love to Daniel, does not forget his people. We were reading that actually in Jeremiah 30, weren't we? Concerning God's remembering of Judah. The Hebrews were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than the youths who ate the king's food. Those days, it's the picture of health, as it were. No, we have our own concepts of what looks healthy these days. But in the time of Daniel, that is the ideal of picture of health. Fatter in flesh and good in appearance. Healthier and better than all the rest. God triumphs. God's in control. And They agree. He gets his way. 3 years then for all of their training. Daniel and his friends won't have to defile themselves with pagan, idolatrous food from the king's table. Now, after, it's important to note that Daniel, for the rest of his life, then didn't just eat seed and cereal. I hear cereal, I think like cornflakes or something, but you know, that kind of thing, and water. It was just for the 3 years. He did return to clean meat and regular diet, because of course then it won't have been from the king's hand after those 3 years. I think this first little part here, these first 16, from verse 8 to 16 here, we see God-inspired resistance. It's a vital point, a vital point. At a key moment for these young people in pagan Babylon, Daniel and his friends knew that at that school, for the officials of the king, they would not go down the idolatrous path in Babylon. The whole point of them being there was because their nation had flirted with other gods. And at some point, it had to stop. It had to stop if exile was ever going to give way to restoration. God inspired resistance. I look at the life, I look at the times that we live in, and I wonder, are we not entering that period, or have entered, and perhaps have been in it for the last a little while, that period of cultural exile, our levers of control, our influence, our Christian imprint on society, all now waning, being cast out, and what do they call us? I've said it before, we're on the wrong side of history, as if there could be a wrong side of history. It's the Lord's history. You see that even, I was thinking of Daniel and his naming. You see that in the names of, children. There's a blunt and obvious point in the naming of Daniel and his friends. They had devout parents. Many of their co-patriots were the same. Names of old, names to celebrate the Lord. Now, but way to Babylon they went, and Babylon sought to erase their names, to change and remove their history. Look at the naming we see today. I walk through local primary schools, and the cultural shift is borne out on the. It's true, isn't it? It's borne out on the very coat pegs and the names in the coat pegs. The exile's begun. The exile's begun. We're in a land that's no longer our own. You might try to claim, well, think about loyalism. Think about the United Kingdom. It was never about that for me. What I saw in our history books, the minutes of the courts of our church, were peculiar people grown around the word of God and reformed faith expressed in local churches dotted throughout this land. And now that en masse is passing. Passing. And we look to the remnants in those places. We look to the remnants. Think about England. Think about Wales and Scotland. We must look to places, and maybe we'll see that more and more in Daniel as we go through this, to places of resistance. To look to Daniel and find in the word inspired resistance. Find comfort by the rivers of Babylon. Little pockets, you, me, little pockets of people who will not eat the king's food, who will not bend the knee, who will not swear loyalty to the ideological gods of this age. You, me, will refuse their choice meats. And the choice meats of, well, you can be whatever you want to be. You can make your own truth. Your own personal happiness is all that matters. Those aren't just mere slogans. They're worked out into teaching that you see in school. They're worked out into the messages of movies and TV shows. They're worked out into the law of the land, and judges, rulings. We see that in abortion legislation forced upon us. We see that in the redefining of who can legally marry. We see that in trans ideology. Or even in this particular corner, an attempt to say that evil terrorism was righteous and a struggle for freedom. So much has changed into a land we no longer recognize. In our anthem, we try to sing God Save the King, but the King wants the prayers of every God and treats all faith as equal roads to spiritual enlightenment. To live in today's Northern Ireland and today's Western society is to be inspired to resistance and a confidence, like Daniel, that God is my judge. Joshua, as for me and my house, will serve the Lord. So the resistance has been inspired. Let's say the restoration. God brings the restoration, doesn't he? Verses 17 to 21. The study's begun on their semi-fasting diet of seed and grain and water. And verse 17 tells us, these four youths triumph. Triumph. God gave, this is the third time that we see that in the passage. God gave them learning and skill, knowledge, literature and wisdom. God gave Jehoiakim over. God gave grace and compassion. And now God gave knowledge and wisdom to the four young men. They could handle the Babylonian education in literature and visions and in dreams. And they were at the top of the tree. They were set against the A students, the A star students, if you want. And Daniel and his friends against all of them. Well, they came out on top. And Daniel had particular understanding in all visions and dreams. In Babylonian culture, the understanding of dreams and visions is of vital importance. And we'll see that in the very next, sort of setting it up, isn't it, for the next chapter, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 18 brings us then to their graduation, their presentation to Nebuchadnezzar. And he witnesses, verse 19, the extraordinary wisdom and insight that they had. Of that cohort, of that group, none were equal. So graduation, how about that? Graduation and job interview all rolled into one. You survived the 3 years, and actually now you've got the job as well. They ace it, and they start to work for the king. And verse 20 here, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters were in all his kingdom. That's not boasting. Don't read that as a boasting in Daniel and his friend's ability. The text here, Daniel wrote it, he's boasting, of course, in what the Lord had gave him. They were 10 times. Maybe a better way of putting that is infinitely better. That's what the idiom means. Infinitely better than anyone else. You couldn't compare their wisdom, their understanding and discernment to that of the others. And even, look, see, it goes further than verse 19. It's not just their cohort that they're better than, is it? Who are they better than? Than anyone else in the whole kingdom. The elite of Babylon. The magicians and the enchanters. The previous experts in wisdom. And the wisdom that they had, of course, was a wisdom founded upon pagan gods and idolatry. But these young faithful Hebrews who resist it, they're blessed by the Lord, and they're just better by far. Well, and with such a triumph in exile, the chapter ends with a remarkable verse. You might not have considered verse 21 as a remarkable verse, but it is. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Doesn't look like much. It looks like a biographical and a historic point. Yet actually in this verse, it contains the great theme of the book, that God is not defeated by pagan gods, that God is faithful and does not forget his people, that he triumphs over all empires and is faithful to the uttermost with his people. By saying that Daniel, how do we get all that just from that one verse of 21? Well, in saying that Daniel was there, in saying that Daniel remained there until the first year of Cyrus, what we're being told is that the exile is not forever. The first year of Cyrus's reign brought the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And the fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Persians. At Babylon's end, it was prophesied that the people would be restored home. And a little biographical note in verse 21. Well, there is much deeper meaning. That God triumphs over all. That Babylon's gods were no match for the one true God. That Babylon's divine wisdom expressed in her magicians and enchanters were found wanting before Daniel and his friends. And their God-given wisdom was superior than all of Babylon could offer. And all this, not by might, not by strength, but in the God who gives, who's great, who graciously blesses. And then the chapter ends. It opened with the fall and the capture of Israel, given over by the Lord. And it closes looking forward to the restoration, of God bringing restoration, of God restoring, of God bringing back his lost, wayward children, the ones who are prone to wander, lost in sin. And that fulfilled ultimately. And I look at verse 21 and I look forward, because it's fulfilled, of course, fulfilled, as he gathers us to himself, that he gives you and me hesed love, grace upon grace in Jesus Christ, that though we deserve to remain in Babylon, exiled from his presence, given over to our adulterous hearts, that he did not leave us there. He brought us into Zion through the nail-pierced hands of his Son. Success, restoration, all gifted by grace from God. And we'll see another part even of that story here in chapter 1, as God outworks his will in history, both at the level of nations and in the hearts of men. Daniel, a young, wise man, gifted in wisdom, begins in resistance and led to greater faithfulness and wisdom. Ending the king's official. Daniel was there. He was there. Would you, me, would we be wise? Would we be wise and faithful, men and women, and young adults, this evening? Would we despise the times and hold to the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. What will be, as I leave you with, and this will vary for each here, according to the station and age that the Lord has you at. But what will be your line of resistance? What will be the point as you find yourself in Babylon, as you find yourself surrounded by false idols? What will be the point where you will say, this far and no more, I stand for the Lord. God is my judge. God is my judge. Now, I can put that out, and I recognize for some here tonight, that will be a lot harder, perhaps, than others. You find yourself, perhaps, at life's beginning, and you look out, and you see decades stretching out of a hard road ahead. And you could say, perhaps, your parents or your grandparents had it easier. Maybe they did. Maybe they did. And yet, wisdom is knowing the Lord and being fearful of him. What would be your line of resistance? In school, if they force you to teach the worth of abortion. You work in a shop to make you wear a pride-supporting badge. If you're in public service, you have to stomach the glorification of evil terrorism. What would be your line? Lines with prayerful wisdom must be drawn. I know that God honors those who honor him. That he brings restoration to those who resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ Jesus taught you and me, and he taught us that the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the wind and the rain won't knock it down, sure they won't. And we're grateful tonight that the Lord answered prayer. To be wise is to know Christ and be in a relationship with him. And I pray that so as we confess the Lord and trust in him as our Savior, as we journey with him through this strange land, and that all good gifts, all salvation is given by him. He keeps his own. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we thank you for our time sheltered this evening under the sound of your word. And thank you, Lord, that you are the covenant-keeping God who shows us such compassion, such tender love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do not deserve this. We deserve judgment. And yet, Father, you have given us grace upon grace. You have lifted us up out of the miry pit and placed us on the rock. Oh, Father, we thank you for the rock of our salvation. And we pray, Father, that we would be wise men and women here this evening. Lord, that you would help us to prayerfully consider those lines of resistance. Lord, help us to know that you're the one who restores. You're the one who promises Zion to your children. Well, Lord, we thank you for the word, and Lord, we intercede for others too this evening. We think upon our land and we pray for those in authority over us that they would be wise, wise with the pagan idolatry of the day, but true wisdom that is found in fearing you. Lord, we remember our church. We pray, Father, for our moderator. We thank you, Lord, for, as we've been asked to pray for his visit to Ballycastle today. And Lord, I would pray for that congregation of Ballycastle. Lord, my work with the home mission, with the Irish mission. Lord, we pray that they would, Lord, know, Lord, a future. Lord, that you'd be raising up the man of your own choosing for that place. And Lord, as there's a missional opportunity there in that town. Lord, remember the deaconess selection and training panel that meets, Lord, at the end of the month. And we pray, Father, that the panel would be encouraged by those applying. And Lord, that recruitment of deaconesses so needed in our church. Lord, we think upon our vacant congregations, and Lord, we pray particularly for closest to our heart. We remember Gardenmore, and we pray for the arrival of Reverend Johnson, Lord, at the start of February. Lord, I do pray for Ben and Claire that them and Abigail and Elijah and Susanna would find in Larne a home. Lord, a home that will embrace them and love them, and that Ben would know, Lord, a long and a fruitful ministry amongst the people of Gardenmoor, Lord, and in the town of Larne. I remember those other congregations in our presbytery vacant. We think of Relu and Mahermorn and Lord Ballylinney as, Lord, they're in that process of trying to find a new minister. We remember Woodlands as well. Lord, ask that you would lead and guide there. Lord, we remember our own church. Pray for those who have been bereaved even this last week. We think of Teresa and lift her up. And Lord, for Robert and Lauren. And Lord, for Alan and Lorraine too. Lord, we ask that you draw alongside them. the grandchildren, O Lord, for Laura and James and Harry and Chloe and little Hannah. O Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities even to minister there in the days ahead. And Lord, for Esther and Colin and Heather and Ainsley too, as we will bury Charlie tomorrow. Lord, you would give indeed bless me with the words to say, and Lord, point to people who are grieving unto the Lord. And Father, for those who are sick and those who are suffering, draw alongside close. And we pray, Lord, too, you would take and use these are tithes and freewill offerings, the extension of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to end our time. We're going to sing Standing on the Promises of Christ. Mikey. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.